Good morning. Strengthened in faith and increased in number. This actually comes from a verse in Scripture, in the Bible, just so you know that I'm not looking elsewhere. Any idea which book it might be?
Acts.
Thank you. It's Acts. Of course it's Acts. So let's just have a look at the verse itself. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Isn't this what every church is aiming for? Isn't this what something that, you know, every church would want? To be growing deeper in our faith, our knowledge and our faith. And we're quite good at that, I think. We're quite good at that. Increased in number, growing in number, not so good. It's certainly something that, you know, would be good to see. Be good to have a strategy for increasing in number as well as increasing in the depth of our faith. And so I'm just going to pray, actually, now. Just going to pray on that particular point. So, Father, we just bring this before you, Father. We see, Lord, that the early church, Lord, they perhaps didn't set out a strategy. This is just what you were doing at the time, Lord, through events and so on. Lord, that there was an increase both in the teaching and the knowledge and their faith and understanding, Father. But there was also increase as you added to the church. Daily, it says here, Lord, daily. And Father, we just want to come and pray, Father, that this would be true. Would be true here. Father, we want to pray for it to be true in the church in Bognor widely, Father. But we want to pray for it to be true for us as a church as well. Lord, to be increased in number, Father, to be increased in number. We want to pray, Lord, not to steal from other churches, but Father, that, Lord, there would be people who move into the area or those that get saved. Amen. And so, Father, we ask you to do this. We ask you, Father, for an increase in number because this is what you were doing in the church when you established it, Father. And we want it to be our aim. We want it to be part of our mission. We want it to be part of what we're doing as a church. And Father, we ask you to grant us the strategy from heaven, Lord, that we'll see increase in number daily in these days, Father. Lord, and so we commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Beginning of this little verse, of course, is that lovely little word, so. So, that lovely two-letter word, so. And here, of course, it stands for therefore. So we know that there's been stuff going on beforehand which has had an impact on this. And if I was doing, which I'm not, a three-part preach, you know, and each part started with the same letter, you know, nice and neat, it would be conflict, cause and consequence. Because it comes from, this all follows on from passages in Acts 15 and 16, where there are disputes, conflict, disagreements. One is church-wide, and one is actually just a personal relationship. And out of this comes rejoicing and comes growth. But we're actually going to look at that in more detail next time. So in a few weeks' time, I'll deal more with that consequence and why that's happening. But today, I wanted to look at a little bit more background before we get to that. Just to explain a lot of the cause of that and the initial start of that was in Antioch, a city called Antioch. And we can see here that we have an Antioch here, we have an Antioch here, both of which Paul visited, both of which then appear in the New Testament scriptures. And both of them were built and named by the same guy, Seleucus the First Nicator. That's an addition, the Nicator, it means the victor. And he was one of Alexander the Great's generals who went on to become a ruler in his own right. And in fact, he built, as I say, he built these two cities and named them. In fact, he built 16 cities called Antioch. Named them all the same, after his father, Antiochus, or Antiochus, if you want to see the link. It's not very linked, but he named them after some after her, or whether he had some fixation about his father. But certainly, he named these 16 cities Antioch. So I'm quite grateful, I don't know about you, but we only have two of them in Scripture and not 16 to confuse us in this. But the one we're going to concentrate on, this one here, is in Pisidia. I think that's how it's pronounced. And this one is in Syria. And that's the one we're going to concentrate on, this one here. It was founded about 300 BC. So 300 years before Jesus was born, Antioch was founded by Seleucus the First. Today, I mean, a lot of it's ruins, but there is a modern Turkish town, it's part of Turkey now, called Antakya. But it's actually, was bigger in those days in population terms, or at its height, than the current city is now. And you can see here too, that it's along the coast, as it were, from Jerusalem, about 300 miles, 480 kilometres or so, north of Jerusalem. What you can see there is a map of the old city, and you can see certain features of its location. And so here is mountain range. I think it's Silipus, or there are various spellings of it. So it's right at the foot of the mountains. Then you've got the river Orontes here, which was a navigable river. And it led down, you can't quite see it here, but it gives you a little arrow here, down towards a seaport. So it's a very good location for trade and for other things. It was also on the royal road that Darius the Great, the Persian, created for getting his messengers across his kingdom. And so it was part of a fast communication network. It was also linked in with the Silk Road and the spice trade and so on. So its location actually made it a very important situation, site or city. The Seleucids, that's the Greeks, named after Seleucus, they encouraged, obviously this was that kingdom, the Seleucid kingdom, and they encouraged Jews to come and live there in quite large numbers, and in fact gave them full citizenship rights. So they blessed the Jews in that sense, but invited lots of them to come and live in that city. I think I probably got a slightly better map later on, but the Jewish community was actually in this area of the city. So, as I say, they had the Greeks invited them in when Pompey, the Roman general, won a particular battle and annexed Antioch, and it became part of the Roman Empire. Under the Romans, it developed hugely and became one of the most important cities in the Mediterranean area. And in fact, became one of the main three cities in the Roman Empire. So it was very important site. It was a metropolis, okay? In other words, there were lots of nationalities in that city. So there was a big Jewish community, but there were lots of other nationalities. And so when, in fact, as we'll see, there was a dispersal after the martyrdom of Stephen, and disciples, believers were dispersed to, this was God encouraging them to fulfill his command to them in Acts 1:8, you know, to go and preach out, not just in Jerusalem, but into other parts, and go to the nations, as it were. Just going to Antioch would get them to the nations because there were so many nationalities there. But it was an important city economically, geographically, politically, and in terms of communications and trade, and as I say, lots of nationalities there. So Antioch was the capital city in the Roman province of Syria. It's where the main garrison was located. Julius Caesar visited it in BC 47, confirmed the freedom of Antioch as a city. And various Roman emperors tried to make it an Eastern Rome, to rival Rome, as it were. And in fact, during the reign of Augustus Caesar, which of course we know was around the time Jesus was born and that early period, the city had about 500,000 inhabitants. And that's big. You know, the population of the world was not what it is today, anything like. So 500,000 is actually quite a big city. That's 20 times the size of Bognor. It's twice the size of Portsmouth. Actually, if you put Portsmouth and Southampton together, you'd get about the size of Antioch in terms of the numbers of people. And so into the Roman Empire, it became the third largest city of the Roman Empire. So you had Rome, you had Alexandria down here in Egypt, and then Antioch in Syria. And so it really was quite an important site, important city. And I'm hoping if I go to the next one, yeah, another little plan. Again, I don't think it's very clear, but I'll point out one or two bits. When the Romans sacked Jerusalem, which was obviously the consequence of them rejecting Jesus, that actually there was that punishment, that final cycle of the discipline where Jerusalem was sacked and ruined, the temple was ruined, and the Jews were dispersed. So in AD 70, so the temple was pulled down. The cherubim from the temple were actually taken to Antioch, and there's a little there, right by the Jewish quarter, which is here. There's a gate, and the cherubim were set up over the gate in Antioch. So it became Cherubim Gate. And so we can see that Antioch already had an important history and important link with the Jewish things, and Judaism and the Jews. But being a Greek city and a Roman city and many nationalities, Judaism was not the only religion there. And of course, there were pagan things as well. And one of those was Apollo, one of the gods. Apollo apparently is the only god that keeps the same name in Greek and in Roman. God with a small g, of course. So that was quite an important sanctuary and so on in Antioch for him. Now, the story goes that, and it is just a story, and forgive me for going into this a little bit, that Apollo was infatuated with a figure, a mythical figure again, minor goddess called Daphne. He was infatuated with her, declared he would always love her, and so on. Would never leave her alone. She didn't really appreciate his attentions. And so she went to her father, who was a river god, can't remember his name, and in order to free her from the attentions of Apollo, he turned her into a bush, a laurel bush, okay? And so those gardeners amongst you, that's where the name laurel comes from, and Daphne, and so on. Okay. But why am I telling you all that? Well, because, again, you can't see it here, but here, I take my word for it, it says to Daphne. There's a little suburb of Antioch called Daphne. And Unger, in his Bible commentary dictionary thing, says that this area was the playground of the reprobate city. He also said that Daphne morals were notorious even in blasé Rome. So even the Romans, the people who lived in Rome, thought that what went on in this area of Antioch was pretty bad. It was orgiastic and so on. And so what we've got here is a city who's blessed and welcomed the Jews, but also has this really unpleasant side to it as well. And so it was a place where there was very needy soil, and the gospel of grace found a ready place there. So let's just look at it a little bit more in terms of scripture now. Antioch was important in the spread of the gospel as a city. It's probably the first Gentile church. I'm not suggesting this was it. This is just was a Gentile church that they have uncovered in Antioch. But it was probably, almost certainly, the place of the first Gentile church. And as I said earlier, after Stephen was stoned, was martyred, many disciples fled to Antioch to escape the persecution. It was the disciples, interestingly, not the apostles. And it was these disciples, these ordinary people, I guess, who actually took the gospel to Antioch and preached to the Jews. So just have a look at that. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. That's in Acts verse 1. And in Acts 11:19, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. And in fact, you're beginning to see part of the background to a conflict which later arose, which involved the Jews and the Greek believers. And so this was the normal thing for many. Although Peter had already been to Cornelius and preached the gospel and God has saved Gentiles, here are the disciples just going there and only speaking to the Jews. Perhaps because they would be readily accepted in the city, because they were brothers, as it were, in terms of nationality. But then some other disciples arrived in Antioch, and they preached to the Greeks who were there. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, okay, another from not just from Jerusalem, but from Cyprus, Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, that's the Greek believers, preaching, or who became the believers, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So here we have now people preaching to the Greeks and them believing, and we get the start of this Gentile church in Antioch. And I love this. I know I've spoken on this before, but it just says they believed and they turned. It's so important. You know, the turning, of course, relates to repentance, because it's, as I've said before, it's about completely changing the direction that you're going in from one to another. And so they believed and turned. In other words, this is real conversion. This is real salvation happening in Antioch amongst the Greeks. And it was here, or after this, that Paul's association with Antioch began, because the church in Jerusalem heard of what was going on and sent Barnabas there. Okay, so I'd just like to read Acts 11, 22, 25 to you. Okay, so I didn't want to put everything up here. Just prove that I can read as well. So wherever it is, verse 22 of Acts 11. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. You see the church sending people out, which is great as well. When he came, that's Barnabas, and had seen the grace of God, that's, you know, Greeks, Gentiles were getting saved, he was glad, okay, and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man. He was a good man. He wasn't taking one side. He was a good man, a man with a good heart, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, or Paul, as we know him. So he set off to go and get Paul and brings him back to Antioch. And Antioch became the cradle of Christianity, really. It's where believers were first called Christians, whether that was a derogatory name or an inspired name. It's certainly one that's stuck and very useful and good for us. It says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And here we see them for a whole year teaching and strengthening the church in their faith and in their understanding. The disciples taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So, probably the first Gentile church, perhaps with a mix of Jews and Gentiles, hopefully. It certainly became Paul's missionary headquarters. This is where Paul was based. And it was the church at Antioch which sent Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. I think now in the church that was at Antioch, this is Acts 13, verse 1 to 3. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So that was the first missionary journey, I think. There we are. So he sets off from Antioch, goes to the port there, and then they set off via Cyprus and into Asia Minor, calling in at the other Antioch as well on the way. So that was their Paul and Barnabas, that was their first trip. When it comes to the second missionary trip, he began and ended that one at Antioch as well, this time accompanied by Silas. And that's in Acts 15, which we'll come to next time. And he also started his third missionary trip from Antioch, as seen in Acts 18. So I'll just show you these. So when Paul had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. Okay. So that's his second one. So he came back, went to see them in Jerusalem, and then went home to Antioch. And then the start of his third trip. I think after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And so here he goes from here all the way through. And of course, we know that he went over into Macedonia. It was actually Paul. Ben's speaking about passion for mission, talking about Macedonia, that raised this thing, that little verse in my mind to start with. But this time, of course, as you well know, Paul didn't get back to Antioch, only as far as Jerusalem, which is where he was arrested, as it were. And from there, of course, he would have gone on his fourth trip, eventually to Rome. So, we can see then that Antioch played a really important part in the spread of the gospel. It was an important city, anyway. And God made use of that fact. It was a city that was ripe for the gospel. It was very decadent in many ways. There was needy soil there. It was ripe for the gospel. It was a city which had blessed the Jews in the past. And God brought the gospel to them. Paul wasn't the first to preach the gospel there, but he did form this long-term relationship with the church that was there. It was his home church. This is where Paul was at home. It was also here that, as I said, a dispute arised, one that was a cross-church dispute and one which could have had incredible damaging effects to the gospel. And it's that we'll have a look at and how they resolved that and what we can learn from that next time. There was a strong community of Jews there. There were Greeks, Romans, many other nationalities in that city. It became the home of the first Gentile church, almost certainly. And as I said, it's this resolution of the dispute which begins there but would affect other places, which brings great joy and great growth. Acts 15, verse 30, 31. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. This is following the end of the dispute, and this is what, as I say, we will deal with in more detail next time. And when they had gathered the multitude together, so it was quite a big church, they delivered the letter, which was the outcome of the council in Jerusalem. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Because we all need encouragement. And so next time, that's what we'll turn our attention to in a few weeks' time, in January. And there's much we can learn from that in general terms for today. And just to give a little hint on that, at our leadership breakfast, okay, we do meet regularly. I don't know if you're all aware that we clamber out of bed early in the morning in order to have breakfast together. Some have to get up that early anyway, some of us don't. But we still clamber out of bed. And unlike the Antioch church, they fasted. We just break our fast and have, you know, a meal, you know, breakfast. Well, some eat, some don't. And we get together and talk. But at our last one, Hannah Lee, if I can quote Hannah Lee, I think I've actually got a picture of Hannah Lee, in case you don't know who we're talking about. Sorry, Hannah Lee. Hannah Lee just said, okay, and I thought it was great, she just said, and I may not have the words exactly right, it's the gist of it, she just said, I'm more and more convinced of the need for good doctrine, sound doctrine, and it's true. And I'll just leave you with this, I know I've shown you this before, but Linus from Peanuts would agree. Okay. Boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world? It will never do that. The ninth chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again. and the sign of the promise is the rainbow. You've taken a great load off my mind. Sound theology has a way of doing that. Yes, absolutely. So let's just pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just commit that which has been shared this morning to you. I pray, Lord, I know that for many it will be stuff that they already knew, but I hope, Lord, that you would do something new in our thinking. There'd just be something there, Lord, that you would just move on and just speak to us about. And Father, we just I commit to you, Lord, the second half, and I pray, Lord, that you know we'll remember this sort of background when we come to look at that, Father. And Father, I just ask your blessing now upon the church here in Bognor Regis and the church here in the Regis School, Father. Just ask your blessing. And Father, we do so desire to be like the church, the early church, Father. We ask you for encouragement, Father. We ask you for your moving upon us. We ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord. We ask to be filled with compassion and love, Father, and with the very presence of God. And Lord, we ask to just grow in numbers as well as in depth, Father. Lord, grant us the numbers. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would take off the cover off us, Lord, that the light that is here would be seen and that many would be attracted by that light. Lord, we ask you to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Thank you.